Our scripture reading today is in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. If you're carrying an ESV Bible or you see one in your pew, it's the black Bible. It's on page 942. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him through the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad that you're with us as we continue on looking at God's word together. So I didn't grow up in the church world. In fact, probably between the ages of 5 and about 16, I had attended church on a handful of occasions, either having, you know, stayed overnight at a friend's house, you had to bring your Sunday clothes and go to church with them, or maybe to chase a pretty girl here and there. So that was kind of my experience. It's all I knew. I knew nothing of the things of God, but as I got into high school, I started to have lots of questions about the deep things of life. What is this life that I'm living all about? What was I going to do with the rest of my life? You know, all those kinds of questions that people begin to wrestle with as you enter into adolescence, but then that merged into really asking about the very important matters of who God is. And why does it matter? And so I began this kind of spiritual journey, and there were some people who kind of helped me along the way, answering questions that I had. And there came this moment where, while I didn't have all of the answers to my questions, I knew one thing for sure, that the way I was living was going nowhere fast. I knew that I needed Jesus, that this man named Jesus really was who he claimed to be, and that he could rescue me from myself, that he could change my life and change the entire course and trajectory that I was headed down. And so that's what I did. I gave my life to Jesus. And like many young Christians, I came to this place of realizing or of thinking, yeah, I need this message of the gospel to get me into the door, but now that I'm here, it's all up to me. Like it's all a matter of doing the right thing and living the right way, and it's all in my performance, and I needed to work really hard to live obediently, and that was my mindset. I had this understanding of a gospel message that saved me, but I stopped short right there, and I started to think that it now relied upon my energy and my effort. It was only later that I started to see that the gospel message isn't just a message that saves us, rescues us, but that same gospel message is intended by God to transform us, to change us over time from the inside out. I remember a transformative experience coming to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 15, I read this. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he says, "So I'm eager, church, to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Like on the surface, what's the big deal? But for me, I was caught in this dilemma. He's talking to Christians. People who had already embraced Jesus, they were following hard after Christ, and yet Paul says he wants to come to them that he might preach the gospel to them. I mean, that can only mean one thing. The gospel isn't just a message that's to save us, to open up the door into the family of God, but rather the gospel is the message that's meant to transform us over time. That no matter who you are this morning, no matter what you brought in through those doors, whether you're here and you're just checking things out and you don't know quite what to make of Jesus, or you're here and you can't remember a time when you weren't following Jesus, the message of the gospel is for you. The message of the gospel is the message that will save us, that will rescue us, that can grab us out of that dark pit and put us into the kingdom of light, he says. But that same message, this message of all that God has said and done in and through the person and work of Jesus, that message will transform us over time if we'll look to Christ. So this morning, we have to understand that the gospel saves and the gospel transforms. That's what we need to understand as we look at Romans chapter 5. Look again at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. More than that, we also rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We must know the message of the gospel. We have to know it. We have to understand it. The word gospel itself was a very common word in the first century, and it simply meant an announcement, a proclamation of good news. It was used in all kinds of different contexts, whether that was in military triumph and a message would go out of a great victory, a gospel announcement, good news, or the birth of the son of an emperor, good news, an announcement of what had happened. This language of the gospel was very common, and the writers of the New Testament and the early church, they adopted that language to speak of who Jesus was and what he had done on our behalf. That this message of the gospel is to tell us who Christ is and what God has done in and through him. It's news, good news of Jesus. But if we're to understand how this message is in fact good news, then we have to take a minute to pause and think about the predicament that you and I find ourselves in, the human predicament that we all share in common with one another when we're born into this world. Paul speaks of it in this passage when he says that outside of Jesus, that we are we're weak. Not just that we're frail physically because we're finite, but that we're weak. We're not able to live up to the demands of perfection. And so we're weak. He says we're ungodly. We don't want the things of God. Apart from Jesus, we want to rule ourselves. We want to go our own way, make our own path, set ourselves up as our own Lord and leader. He says we're sinners. That is, we consciously choose things other than God. That we want something or someone other than Jesus to fulfill us. He says that we're actually enemies of God. Not because God necessarily wants to stand opposed to us, but because of our choice, because of our way of life, because we desire anything and everything but him, we make ourselves his enemies. This isn't the way that God created things. This wasn't his original intention. In fact, at the beginning of everything, it says that he created everything we see and everything that we don't see. And when he was finished, he declared it all to be very good. He placed the man and the woman in that garden, that good and beautiful place, to serve him, to live in harmony with God and harmony with one another. And yet, very quickly, sin enters into the story when the woman is deceived and the man and the woman choose to rebel from God. They reject God's word. God said, you can eat of any tree of the garden except for this one. And instead of trusting God at his word, they chose to rebel. They chose to reject it. And when they rejected God's word, they rejected his rule. And the thing is it didn't end there. It's not a story of just them alone, but that's the story of our lives, isn't it? That we are men and women. We know what it's like to live life on our own terms, to do it our own way, to live for our own wants, our own desires, anything and everything but God Himself. That's the predicament of humankind. Sin is at the root of it all. Sin is not just about bad things that you do and not doing good things. Sin is about a primal allegiance to something or someone other than God. Good or bad, anything that you've placed functionally at the center of your life, that you're living for, that you're worshiping, that you're pursuing over and above Jesus, the Scriptures describes as sin. To reject God's word is to reject His rule. To set ourselves up at odds with God's word, to refuse it, to reject it, is to live life on our own terms, to be opposed to Him, to become His enemies. And so because of this, Jesus had to die. Something had to happen that we could be made right with God. That this great chasm that exists between mankind and God had to be bridged somehow, some way, and the only means possible was the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. We had to be rescued from ourselves. We needed to be rescued by Jesus. You see, the problem that you and I have is not just that we are somehow, you know, kind of sick. Like we're in the midst of all kinds of, you know, sickness flying around. It's like you walk outside and boom, you come back in and you got the flu. Like, that's not the predicament of humankind. Actually, the Scripture says, because we are so opposed and so at odds with God, that the only way that you can describe ourselves is that we're dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, God says. Dead people make no initiative towards God. We have no desire for Him. We don't want Him. We want to live life on our own terms. We don't want to be reconciled. We want to overthrow His reign and His rule. We're at odds with Him, and so we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued by Jesus. And so Paul describes the work of Christ as an atoning sacrifice. That it's something that He did in our place, on our behalf. It's for us. You see, until we come to terms with the reality that as we are dead in our trespasses and our sin outside of Jesus, when that is true of us, then what we must say is we've committed cosmic treason against the Most High God. Like, until we come to a sober realization of just how separated from Him we are, we're never going to see the news of Jesus as good. But Jesus did something for us, He says. That is, He did something in our place. He did something on our behalf. He did something as a substitute. You see, at the heart of what Jesus did in His life, His death, and His resurrection is substitution. He did something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Jesus lived a life in your place as your substitute. We were created and intended to live in harmony with God, and yet it can only be said of Jesus that he lived in harmony with God. He only said what the Father would have Him to say. He was tempted in every way, and yet He is the only one who never succumbed to the temptation. He only did what the Father would have Him to do. And He did that in our place, as our substitute. And then He died a death in our place, on our behalf, as a substitute. The penalty that you and I owe because of our treason against the Most High God, He took that on Himself. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And if we'll place faith and trust in Him, we can be rescued out of that plight. And so it's described as an atoning sacrifice. It says it happens by His blood, through His death. That's language that's supposed to point us back to the old temple system. When men and women had to make sacrifices to God to have their sin atoned for, that they could be in a right relationship with God, No longer is that necessary. Instead, Jesus did that once and for all on our behalf, and Paul wants us to remember it. I mean, that's the heart of the message of the gospel, what Jesus did for us as our substitute. And that if we'll place faith and trust in Christ, that we can be reconciled with God, we can be made friends with God. Like, that's the good news. He did it for us, that we could be reconciled, he says. Reconciliation all throughout the New Testament describes God's activity on the part of mankind. God is all, when that verb shows up, God is always the subject. God is the only one who reconciles. We don't want it. We stand at odds, and yet God did not stand back aloof, doing nothing about us, allowing us to, you know, just go our own way without giving us a way out. Instead, God does the work through Jesus that we could be reconciled with him, that we could have a relationship with him that we were created for. He says that we'll be saved. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, not good advice. When someone comes to you and gives you a tidbit of advice, you can take it or leave it. That's not what the message of the gospel is. The message of the gospel is an announcement of what God has done in and through the person and work of Jesus. And so it requires a response. How will you respond to Jesus today? Will you hear this message of the gospel as good news to you? Will you agree with God about your plight and your predicament apart from Jesus? Will you turn from all of those things that you were trying to fulfill yourself with and turn instead to Jesus? Would you come to Jesus? The message of the gospel, it's a message that will save us, rescue us. But we have to respond. How will you respond in this moment? Maybe you're here and you have lots of questions about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. In the Loop was a communication card. We'd love to help you, like pray with you, help answer questions that are coming up, help you journey along the way. Like, you can fill out that communication card and tell us that you want to talk to someone more about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you're ready to take that step and to give your life to Christ, to be rescued by him. Mark that on your communication card. Let us know so we can help you along the way. The message of the gospel, it's good news. And it's good news because of just how separated from God we are apart from Jesus. All that God has done in and through him on our behalf, that's the message of the gospel. We must know this gospel message so that we can live from this gospel message. Look again at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. The issue that you and I have is the issue of how will we be justified? You see, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're irreligious or you're religious. All of us have a dilemma of trying to be justified somehow, some way. We're trying to justify ourselves before people, some group of people, or we're trying to justify ourselves before God himself. We all have that problem. We all have that dilemma. We're trying to measure up to some group of people that we would be accepted, that we would be included. We want to show that we have what it takes. And so we have a problem with trying to be justified. We can also try to be justified in the eyes of God as well, where we try to somehow earn his favor and his approval through religious obedience and duty. We think that somehow, some way, if we just work hard enough, that God will accept us. If we'd just be good enough, then God would love us, that he would bless us. that he would keep us from difficult times. We're all looking to be justified, and the default mode of the human heart is to rest upon our own performance, to try to measure up through our ability, our know-how, our achievements, our success, our accolades. We're trying to show someone or some group of people that we have what it takes, but the gospel gives us a different basis from which to be justified. See, the message of the gospel is good news because it tells us you'll never be justified through your performance. I mean, think of it. If you're trying to be justified before some group of people, there's always going to come along someone else who's a brighter light. Someone who's better at your job than you are. Someone who excels beyond you. We were just having to have this conversation with our oldest son this week. Some of the difficulties that he's experiencing in, you know, his first year playing school basketball, and we're reminding him that we are not justified because of our abilities. That instead, this should be a reminder of our great need for Jesus. That we can be accepted not because we have what it takes on the basketball court, but that we can be accepted on a different basis, not on our performance, but because of the performance of Jesus. Because of Jesus' life that was lived in your place. Because of his death that was died in your place. Because he now reigns at the right hand of the Father. He is alive and well. There's a new basis upon which we can be justified. It's not your performance, and that's good news. Because we all know, we've all experienced the ups and downs. Where one day we feel like we're killing it, and the next we feel like a miserable sloth. Like, we all know what that's like. And if you're saying, no, I don't quite get it, then you're just a liar. Like, or you've not lived more than 5 seconds. We all know the frustration of this world. We all know what it looks like to have hopes and dreams dashed. Your performance will not cut it. And yet, that should be a reminder of good news. Because if your life was dependent upon your performance, then there would be no assurance and no security in your life whatsoever. What happens when health starts to fail and your performance has been based upon all that you bring to the table, your accomplishments? What happens when you get bad news from the doctor and you think that blessing comes because of your faithfulness and now you're confronted with the C word? What happens then? You're going to rest on your performance and some asinine notion that if you'll just be good enough, then God will bless you? No, the message of the gospel is so much better than that. Like, he doesn't promise you goodies. He promises you himself. There is no gift greater that God could give you than himself. And that is what he has promised to give you in the person and work of Jesus. And so there's a different basis by which we're justified. It's not your performance, but it's because of Jesus. That's good news. You see, many of us have bought into the lie of religion, whether you're religious or irreligious. You believe the lie that if I obey, then God will accept me. This group of people will accept me. But the gospel tells us on this different basis that I'm accepted, and so therefore I'll obey. My motivation isn't fear and insecurity. That's what performance breeds, isn't it? That's why you're envious. That's why you're jealous. Because your performance is telling you you're not measuring up. And look at what the person next to you has. Instead, there's a new motivation. A motivation that flows out of a relationship with Jesus. It's a motivation that's based upon grateful joy, not your performance. There's this thing that happens all throughout the scriptures, but in particular in the New Testament. God often tells us who we are long before he tells us how to live. You've been forgiven. You've been united with Christ. You've been reconciled. You've been adopted into his family. And in light of that, this is what it looks like to live as part of his family. The indicative always precedes the imperative. Who you are always comes before how you ought to live, because we're to remember that the basis upon which we're justified is different in the gospel. It's not your performance. Religion flips that on its head. No, if you live the right way, then you can be part of his family. You wanna come to know Jesus, then you need to clean yourself up. How many of us have a friend, or we've thought ourselves, I would love to step into a church, but I just don't know that I would be accepted. You see, the gospel tells us there's a different basis upon which we can be justified, and that's good news, because our performance is up and down. It's a roller coaster. And so Paul says, no, there's a new, sure hope that we have that doesn't rest on your performance, but rests on Jesus. Look again at verse 9. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what secures that relationship with God. That's the basis upon which we can relate to the Father, find acceptance and love that we've been craving. It comes by his life. Jesus lived a life in our place and then died a death in our place, but then he was raised to new life. The grave couldn't hold him. He is alive and well, and it's through that resurrection life that we can now experience all that he has for us. There's a security that comes to us in Jesus. There is no security when you're resting on your performance, because what if you falter? What if you fail? What if you slip up? But the gospel tells us that there's a different basis upon which we're justified, and that's the sure work of Jesus, that we can rest in him. And so the gospel quite literally changes everything. It changes everything. Everything about my outlook on life. Everything about what it means to relate to God. Everything about what it means to live in obedience to him. It changes it all. The gospel is central to the whole of the Christian life. The gospel message, it saves, but it's also the message that transforms. It's powerful. It renews us. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, this is how you live. How are you going to put to death those things? Think on Christ. Look to Christ. Know that your life is hidden in Christ. Know that Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, has given you new life, and so now you can put to death those old things. How do we combat sin in our life? How do we grow up in Jesus? We look to the gospel of grace. We look to that message of good news. It's the only means, the only basis upon which we can be changed. You see, sometimes those within the Christian religion think that you move beyond the gospel message, that the gospel message is the basic news. It's the basic message, and we need to move on to more weighty and significant truth, and yet nothing could be further from the case. The gospel is not merely the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. It's all-encompassing. You never go beyond the gospel message. The moment that you think you have, you've missed it. I mean, the message of the gospel, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it's the message that angels long to look into. They've been doing it for a very, very long time because it's beautiful in what God is doing and what he has done in the person and work of Jesus. So we never move beyond the gospel because the gospel is a message that saves us and transforms us. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Rhetorical. By hearing with faith. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun with the gospel message, have you now moved on to rest upon your own performance?" The message of the gospel is the message that saves us, but it is also the message that transforms us. So if you want to grow, if you want to overcome those struggles with sin that you experience, and it will happen not by trying harder, not by putting more energy and effort, more resolve into it, gritting your teeth, making those knuckles whiter. It will happen as you look to the gospel of grace. As you are overcome and overwhelmed, as you reflect upon the message of the gospel, he will change you. It's the key to growth. It's the key to transformation. The gospel saves and the gospel transforms. And so the invitation this morning, it starts by coming to Jesus. The message of the gospel is a message that will save us. Scriptures tell us there's no name under heaven by which men and women must be saved except for Jesus. So if you want to be rescued, if you want to find life, new life, abundant life, full life, then it starts by coming to Jesus, embracing him for the very first time. It comes in a recognition of the twin realities of the gospel, as Tim Keller puts it. That my life is so utterly just messed up that Jesus had to die for me. But I'm so loved and accepted by the Father that he was glad to do so. Would you see Jesus as the one who can rescue you from you? So how will you respond? What step do you need to take this morning? Maybe you're here and you've given your life to Christ. You've been following him as long as you can remember. You need to allow the gospel to transform your life. Some of us probably need to repent of those that errant way of thinking that somehow we move on beyond the gospel message. That somehow we move on and we start to look at the scriptures as kind of the playbook for life. 6 tips to, you know, abundance and wealth and good times, happy feelings. That message's shallow when life happens. The only message that is full, that will satisfy, that will bring a joy that goes beyond the circumstance is the true message of the gospel. God has given us himself in Jesus. So look to the gospel to transform your life, to transform your heart. That happens as we reflect on the gospel, as we rejoice in the gospel, as we seek to apply the gospel to our lives. The gospel gives us this plumb line, the Apostle Paul says, that we're to walk in line with. If you want to understand who Jesus is, what he loves, what he desires for us, then you look to the message of the gospel. All of life is renewed by the gospel of Jesus, this message of good news. So it'll transform your heart, but it'll also transform our posture towards our church and towards our world. Like, as I start to understand the gospel, what I realize is that God is saving people for just that. He's not saving individuals unto themselves. Rather, he's saving individuals to become a people for his name's sake. We're to live in covenant community with one another. The covenant community isn't an add-on or an extra that you can take or leave. The covenant community of the local church is the very means by which God is going to use the gospel to shape you and to transform you. The vast majority, let's put it this way, the vast majority of the commands of the New Testament are corporate, not individual. Let's put it this way. If you are not living in covenant community within the local church, it is impossible for you to walk by the word of God. Just consider the one another phrases. 27, 28 of them. Love one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. None of those things can happen apart from the covenant community, apart from living in relationship. And so as I encounter the gospel message and my heart and mind are being renewed day by day, it will lead me to have a different posture and attitude towards his church, but it'll also change my posture towards the world in which I live. This is an announcement. It's news that needs to be proclaimed and announced. So it's going to lead me to live as a missionary where I live, work, and play. Just ordinary life lived with great gospel intentionality, caring for the needs of people around me, pointing them to Jesus along the way. The greatest hope for our world is the message of the gospel. And so we need to live as a people who are a missionary force for Christ in our city. One author put it this way: if you preach the gospel to yourself, sharing it with others will be natural. When it's the story that sustains you, it's the story you'll tell. The gospel is the message that saves, and the gospel is the message that transforms. And so we want to end our service like we do every week at the Lord's table, remembering Jesus' work on the cross on our behalf. His body was broken, and that was done in substitute for you, on your behalf. His blood was shed as a substitute on your behalf. This should be a moment, if you don't know Christ, this should be a moment that you should just sit and prayerfully reflect on the person and work of Jesus. Because the basis of being justified with God isn't your performance, then you don't need to walk an aisle. But if you know Jesus, if you've given your life over to him, he has your supreme allegiance. He's your leader and he's your savior. Then this is an opportunity to worship, to be reminded this morning, in this moment, that we need Jesus. We need the message of the gospel because it's a message not just to save us, but it's a message that will change us. Father, we thank you for your word. Your gospel word is the word that saves. And it's the word that transforms. And so we pray that in this moment right now that you would meet us right where we're at. That you would overcome whatever barriers and obstacles are keeping us from following after Jesus for the very first time. That you would do your work in us. And Father, I pray for those in the room who need to take that first step of faith and trusting Christ. And then, Lord, for those of us who claim the name of Jesus, would you work in us that we would see only the message of the gospel can transform us and change us from the inside out. Do the work that you've promised to do. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.